got news for you. There are no parties in hell. There aren't any liquor stores in hell. There aren't any casinos in hell. Or whatever your attitude or thought of a party or fun is, those aren't there. And you'll be forever separated from those that do care about you. And I don't think it's going to be a very fun spot to be. Definitely not a vacation spot. I don't think there are many airlines flying from Schiphol to hell. But Jonathan Edwards, back in the 1700s, like 1740-something, wrote a very famous sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, you probably won't see that on TV anymore because we've gotten so soft with all of our attitudes and preaching. We don't want to talk about hell. We don't want to talk about sin. We don't want to talk about things that get in people's faces. Well, I got news for you. The Bible is black and white, and it does mess with our life. Thank God, because there's freedom when that happens, freedom from bondage. But Jonathan Edwards described the perpetual torment that awaits people in hell, people that are separated from God. He says, "Oh, who can express what the state of a soul in such circumstances is? All that we can possibly say about it gives but a very feeble, faint representation of it." And matter of fact, if you go online, you can hear this sermon being reenacted, I guess is the right word. It's interesting. Then the kind of words that are used are so much more flowery and so much more descriptive than the words we use today, actually. But what hell is not? Well, it was not created for human beings. We were created to know Him. And God doesn't hang out in hell. God hangs out in heaven. We were created for that. But hell was created for the devil and his followers, the fallen angels, the ones he convinced to follow him in heaven when he led a revolt against God. He wanted to be God. And, of course, God doesn't participate in that since he is the creator, not the created. The devil is a created being, an angel that got out of line and started manipulating the other angels, a third of them to be exact, in heaven to create a rebellion against God. So it was created for him and his fallen angels. And however, the devil is working overtime now to deceive as many of God's children, as many people as possible with his lies, because he wants to rob us of our destiny in God and our destiny in heaven, actually, the end product. Matter of fact, Matthew 25:41, it's not on the screen, but he says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." God's words. So it's not for us. It's created for the rebellious of heaven, the devil and his angels. So hell and judgment are some, you know, these are the elementary teachings of the Bible. And most of these are fundamental things. Like I said earlier, we're talking about, you know, shoes for the journey, basics, fundamentals. And that, if we don't have an understanding of hell, we don't have an understanding of heaven, we don't have an understanding of the cross, we don't have an understanding of salvation, we can easily be deceived, we can easily be lied to, because these are foundational principles to build everything else upon, and our theology will fall flat. Because even though they may seem childish and simple concepts, they're concepts, quite frankly, if you ask a lot of people, that we don't know a lot about. And of course, we won't know a lot about heaven, we won't know a lot about hell until we actually go to one of those two places, because there are only two to go to. There's no, like, in-between spot to hang out with a beach and, you know, that sort of thing. So it's important for us to get the fundamentals, because it'd be like trying to advance your education without even being able to read. It doesn't work. So we have to get the reading down. So hell and its reality is really one of the clearest topics in the Bible. You know, you see so many people today that they want to tame it down. Hell is just, it's just an illustration. It's not real. It's not a real place. It's a parable. It doesn't stand for it. It's a story about a story. No, it's a real place. And you know, we don't need to look through some kind of glass that's distorted and wonder about it. We can know that it's a real place. And, you know, really, this, you would think this would be an easy sermon to preach, but it's very difficult because it upsets people. Now, of course, that you won't get upset because you're more mature than that, right? But you start talking about hell, you start talking about sin, you start talking about people possibly going there. Oh, no, no, no. God's a good God. God's a just God. God is not a foolish God. God is a God of righteousness. God is a God of holiness. And we got to get that straight. Because to say anything otherwise is to deceive anyone. And, you know, one of these days, I'm going to have to stand before God. And I don't want to hear, well, you know, you really sugarcoated that, Kent. You really just kind of passed that by. You just kind of got around the easy way because you were worried about what the culture might think or what society might think. But the truth is, guys, hell's a real place. Hell is not fun. And you know what? Many people are going there. The Bible says that wide is the way that leads to destruction. Wide. Easy to find that. But narrow is the way that leads to life. And that's your Christ. So hell's going to be a very populated, not popular, but populated place. And it's an eternal judgment, and it's a hard concept for us to grasp. Eternal judgment. Eternity, what's that? Is that longer than standing in line at Abian Amro? Yeah. Sorry, guys, but when I go to fast food in Europe, because I'm from America, we're the masters of fast food, right, and high cholesterol and other kinds of ugly things. But fast food here is not fast food. I'm telling you, where was I the other day? We were standing in line, I don't know if it was in Dusseldorf or somewhere, and I mean to tell you, just to get an ice horn, just a small ice cream, I mean, it must have taken 15 minutes. I'm like, what's fast about this? No such thing as fast food, you know? And eternal judgment is a hard thing to grasp. Fast food is a hard thing to grasp, as a matter of fact. But when we think of sometimes going to prison, you know, let's say that we did something really wrong and we have to pay a punishment for our crime. Usually there's an end date. You know, let's say, well, that'll be 10 years, 15 years for life. At least you know, I either going to die here or I get out in 10 years. But with hell, it's an eternity. And we don't understand an eternity, unless, of course, you're standing in line at McDonald's. We don't understand what eternity is. We can't conceive it, okay? Eternity. Forever and ever and more than forever. A million times forever. That's eternity. It's just the beginning, you know? In hell, death is not a way out of punishment. It's forever. It's indescribably painful, vile, and relentless. It doesn't go away. I don't know if any of you have ever had a bad burn, but I know one time my father was barbecuing. This is not a good memory. Was barbecuing with the charcoal briquettes, right? And you know how they get white, and you can't really, I mean, on the right surface, you can't see them. Well, we had a gravel, white gravel driveway in the back. And my father dumped the hot coals in the driveway, mixing in with the gravel. And I, of course, running around in my little hippie self with no shoes on. Hey, Dad, what's for dinner? What's that smell? Are you burning the chicken? And that was painful. And I remember that night, the pain would not go away. And all I could do was put my foot in a bucket of ice. I mean, so it was numb, really. So I just couldn't feel it. And finally, I knew I can't sleep with my foot in a bucket of ice. That's kind of painful, too, really, when your knee is now aching. I thought, I've got to pull it out. Somehow I've got to get to sleep. And I remember pulling it out of that bucket and laying on the couch, the sofa, whatever, in the front room, and rolling back and forth until I finally went to sleep. And I can't. Can you imagine hell? I mean, those were just my toes, and it was pretty nasty. I won't describe it, but but can you imagine what it would be like in hell, forever, never getting any kind of relief, relentless pain and suffering? I can't imagine how bad that would be, but that is what hell is about. And in hell, you'll be forever surrounded by people, yet alone, unable to connect. All floods of people around you, no communication, in your anguish and torment, with no hope of ever leaving this burning lake of sulfur and fire. Have you ever smelled sulfur burning? Do you know how bad that is? It's like the worst rotten egg. I mean, someone crammed a rotten egg up your nose and in your mouth and in your ears. I mean, burning sulfur. I mean, it's bad. And this is the lake of fire, of sulfur and fire. So there are several names given for hell in the Bible: Hades, Sheol, the grave, and those are kind of considered intermediate places of death for the dead. But Gehenna and the lake of fire are names for the eternal hell, and they are real, not just figurative, as our world would like us to think. But Jesus is also judge, Savior, Lord, friend, but judge. And soon the reality of eternal decisions will be made by him for our lives. That's a reality. Sooner or later, that's going to happen, because he's the judge of all living things. There will be no turning back. There will be no second chances, no relief, just eternal hopelessness and torment. Not a good thing. No parties in hell. God has been patient with man long enough, and soon our arrogance, really, and our indifference will be met with justice. I want to read you a story about the rich man and Lazarus. This is taken from Luke 16. Jesus kind of gives us a glimpse of what to expect. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from this rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. So this guy was at the bottom of the totem pole, okay? The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and was buried. But in hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with this Lazarus by his side. And so he called out to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed." That means a great divide, a great space that you can't cross. "And so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." And he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so they will not also come to this place of torment." So, you know, usually if you're having a good time, you want your friends to come. And he's saying, "No, please, if you can't help me, if it's too late for me, save them." And then Abraham replied this. He said, "They have Moses and the prophets." In other words, they have the word. And he said, "Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." Send a miracle. And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." And I remember in the U.S., and some of you from the U.S. will probably confer with this, but I remember when the Twin Towers were taken down, you know, by the plane bombers. And I remember for a while, it seemed like our country got real spiritual, you know. "Oh, God, save our country." Everyone got afraid. Everyone got, all of a sudden, it was accountability time, you know. Everyone started taking inventory about their life. And it seemed like the country was kind of like, now we're going to trust in God. But you know what? That lasted for a while, but it went away. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He said, you say, if someone from the dead goes to them, they're going to be, "Wow, this is cool, a guy from the dead. It must be true, so I'm going to get my life right." The truth is, Jesus says, no, they won't. Because he's saying, the word, my word, is enough. He said, you have Moses and the prophets. They've already warned you of all these things. They've already told you. You just want the easy way out. You want something to hit you in the face, but you're not willing to listen to reason. So there are some things here. Number one, the rich man was in constant torment, this passage teaches us. Number two, he could see here and he could feel pain. So that means that he had some kind of physical body, some features. He had a tongue. He said, my tongue is on fire. Send Lazarus, help me. It's hot. People's flesh will be eternally afflicted by fires and worms. And there's a scripture coming up here I'll share with you about the worm that will not die. You can plead for mercy, but none can be given. Why? Because it's already the chasm fixed. It's done deal. He said, you had the prophet Moses, prophets of Moses, but you decided not. You could eternal separation from those who could help you, or even your family, your loved ones. And the rich man asked Lazarus to go from heaven to visit his brothers, but God said they have enough proof already. So there were six things from that. So this rich man wanted to warm his family because just like today, we really don't think it's going to happen to us. Bottom line, isn't that true? We could talk about that. That's nice. I go to church on Sunday. I hear about it, but I got time. I don't think that's not really the way God meant it. Well, you be the judge on that, because the word is true. Like I said earlier, this one thing is pretty clear, folks. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand what God's talking about here. This is hell. Last week we talked about heaven, nice place. This is not. There are two places that we're going to end up, one or the other. So this is a powerful truth. So many say they believe that they'll believe if they can see a sign or a miracle. And you know what? I believe in signs and miracles. I believe in the power of God. I'm not ashamed of that. I believe in that. I believe God is able to heal. I believe God is able to deliver. I've seen it with my eyes. You cannot tell me otherwise. I believe these things are real. I know it. I've seen God heal people. I've seen miracles. I haven't seen anyone raised from the dead. I know someone who has done that, though. But still, we need to believe in our heart because of what God has already said. Not just for that short little run because we got exhilarated because we saw something we couldn't explain, but because we know that we know that we know that Jesus is real, that he loves us, he resides in our heart. And there's a way to know that. The Bible is true. Nothing is greater than the word to produce the belief that it takes to follow God completely to the end. Matter of fact, Romans 10 says this in verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. Faith. Without faith, we cannot please God. The Bible is clear. So what will it take to permanently convince us to wholeheartedly seek after Jesus? I mean, if this place is really that bad, I don't think I want to check in. I don't even want to visit. I don't like the smell of burning sulfur, personally. I like eggs, not rotten ones. I'm not a big fan of fire, as I explained to you earlier. I've had my bout with walking on, not like this. I don't know how they do that. Well, maybe I do, but it's another story. Maybe I do. But his word is true and complete, and it takes faith and effort on our part to follow it through. What Jesus has completed and done for us is real, but it takes faith to walk it out. To see a miracle and believe, that's really easy. But David said this. He said, David from the Bible, he said, I will not offer God to something that costs me nothing. And you know what? Our life would cost a lot to someone, costs a lot to God. Our salvation costs a lot because Jesus paid the price. He offered everything. So should we not offer our best in return? Should we not live our life in such a way as to please God to the fullest? I mean, it shouldn't be. How close can we get to hell and still not fall in? I don't think that's the right attitude. I used to know, a lot of teenagers in our youth group, it's like they had 1 foot in hell and 1 foot in heaven. And I'll tell you right now that if you got 1 foot in hell, 1 foot in heaven, you've got both feet in hell. There is no balance with that, because God is going, yeah, okay. You're not for me, so you are against me. The Bible's clear about that as well. If you're not for him, you're against him. Hebrews 10, 26 through 29 talks about believers that flirt with hell. 1 foot in, 1 foot out. Testing God. And here's what it says about it. He says, if we deliberately, notice the key words, if we deliberately, consciously, willfully, keep on sinning, doing the things that God forgave us of, okay, after we have received the knowledge of truth, in other words, we accept Christ, no sacrifice for sins is left. There you go. That's pretty plain, isn't it? If we keep on doing the same old things, the Bible says old things are passed away, all things are now new. If we keep up with the old things, Christ says, look, now I know some people are going to go, God's God of love. Once I accept him, I'm going to heaven. God's also not stupid. God knows who are his and who are phonies. You can't play God. Okay? No longer any sacrifice for sin. In other words, what Jesus did on the cross no longer applies to you. Boom. It says, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. There's a song, I am a friend of God, I'm a friend of God. You know, there's that song. It's okay, I guess. But you're either a friend of God or you're an enemy. And right here he says, if you're doing that, he says there's a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God under their feet, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood, the sacrifice from the cross, of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? God is no fool. So we can't accept that free gift of the blood of Jesus Christ, what he did for us to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and give us a new chance, a new day, a new life, born again like a little baby, fresh, and then turn around and spit in his face and expect him to smile about it. Paraphrase me, of course. But that's basically the bottom line. The word is very clear here. You cannot treat God with contempt, and you will forfeit your own salvation. You know, he doesn't give away free tickets without ground rules. There's that point where he says enough. So if we really believe that heaven and hell exist, then we should be willing to take drastic measures if needed to assure we end up in heaven. Now, here's how drastic. Now, I'm not saying you need to run out and do this, but here's how drastic God says we should be with sin. If hell is that bad, there is no price too great to pay to avoid it, is what God says here. Listen to the word in Mark 9, 43 through 48. It says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. It's pretty plain. And if your foot causes you to sin, in other words, it takes you to the wrong places, right? Cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, worm, you know, I've read stories of people that have had near-death experiences. They call them NDEs. As we have initials for everything, OCD, NDE, you know, whatever. And one of them account said that they saw people who were being consumed, their flesh actually being consumed by giant worms, but yet the flesh never disappeared. They were constantly being eaten with the anguish and the pain of that sensation, but without ever going away, eternally. Now, another thought would be a worm could be the things that bother you, those things that sent you to hell but you never dealt with, and you're constantly in remembrance, if I had only done this, you know what I mean? That can be an internal worm that could be worse than a physical worm. Those kind of thoughts and memories of your life that you can't change. So it's a worm that never dies. Hell is a real physical place. The Bible refers to it as a lake of fire. And it is the place where every person without the saving grace of Christ will spend an eternity. There's another verse here. We're almost done. Revelation 21:8 says, but cowards. Now, he's talking here. This is to some believers. But cowards who turn away from me, and unbelievers, those who are unfaithful, another version says, those meaning those who have come to the knowledge of truth but have been unfaithful to me. He says, and the corrupt, well, that's an obvious, and the murderers and the immoral and those who practice witchcraft and idol worshipers and all liars, their doom is in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. This is the second death. See, so many people think, well, they passed on. They're sleeping. Mm-hmm. Second death. I don't think that's a very nice rest. Okay? So there are three main categories of people that will burn the lake of fire. Those who have turned back from God. In other words, those who have been ashamed of the gospel. They're like chocolate soldiers. You know, when the heat comes up, they melt. Then there are those who were unfaithful to him. And then there were those who never walked with him at all, just didn't know him, never accepted the freedom of grace that he gives when people ask him to come and forgive them. So the cowardly are those that shrink back or turn from their faith in Christ. You know what? If you find yourself one of these first two categories as a believer, no, those first two really pertain to people that call themselves Christians. Now, that's a pretty wide term, I know, when we say Christian. But Christian means Christ in me. To be a real Christian, you have to be born again. You have to ask Christ to come in your life. Christ in me, okay? That's fairly explanatory. But if we find ourselves in one of these first two categories, turning back from following, or number two, unfaithful in our walk of Christ, meaning double-minded, you know, one foot in, one foot out, then you can change your eternal destination by setting things straight with God right now. But it needs to be a very deliberate decision on our parts. Always. It's always up to us, isn't it? God always gives us choice. You know, in John 3, 35-36 says, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Everything. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's good news. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. This isn't up there, but one of my favorite verses, 2 Chronicles 7:14, says, if my people who will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, from their sin, he said, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Your land may be you, your heart. But he said, if you turn, humble yourself, turn from those ways, he says, I will heal you. I will restore you. I will forgive you. I will make it right. Good news. It's good news for any of us. Hell is avoidable. You know, some of us, you know, if we're calling ourselves Christian, but we're living life as a secret agent, a double life, you know, God can forgive us. That trampling of the blood of Christ under our feet is some unholy thing, you know. If hell is real, then we need to avoid it at any cost. Maybe it's our eye, maybe it's our hand, maybe it's your foot. Bible's clear. Whatever it takes, avoid this place. I think it's good advice from the one who loves us the most, created us. And it is for love that he even shares these things with us. He says, here's a warning. You don't have to go there. It's not meant for you. But he says, it exists. And you need to be aware of the pitfalls, how it happens. So if you're in the third category, there is a way to get on the right track and avoid hell. And that is by accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, we never know when our life is going to end, do we? We don't know. You could walk out here, get hit by a very big bicycle. I don't know, with a very big person on it, smash you flat. I mean, I know that'd be a painful death, but you never know. You never know. See, in the U.S., we'd say something like a cement truck or something, you know. But we never know when our life will be held accountable. We just don't know. when that judgment will take place. Hebrews 2, 2 through 3 says this, "For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation?" And the truth is, it is salvation. God has freely given it to all who will call on his name. How can we avoid it, it says? How can we escape if we ignore the simple fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? "This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him." But I want us to think about what you heard today. I don't claim to be the best preacher. I don't claim to know everything. And I don't. But one thing I do know is that God loves us. And that what Jesus did for us on the cross is real. And I do know because I know people, because I know myself, that we don't always mean what we say and we don't always do what is right. And sometimes we play games. And God says today, let's quit playing some games. It's really the right thing to do to serve him wholeheartedly. The one who died and gave his whole life. I mean, what else could we do? That's why I said, you think losing an eye or an arm or a foot, something? If it keeps you out of hell, no. To the cross.